Good morning and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Good morning, my name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. I want to thank you for tuning in today and joining me as we study God's Word. And I hope that you'll find the next hour or so to be beneficial. And I know that I will be encouraged and exhorted by your being here. For a number of weeks now, we have been studying the book of 2 Peter. And today we're going to bring our study of 2 Peter to a close. Now I hope that you do turn into Mornings for the Master each weekday. And this has been our course on Thursdays. Next week we'll begin a new study. I'm not going to tell you what it's going to be. You'll just have to tune in to find out. Now, we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 of chapter 3 in Peter's final exhortations. So let's go now to our text there. 2 Peter chapter 3 today, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so, now we come to the final section of this second letter of Peter, a letter in which Peter has endeavored to stir you up by way of reminder. Notice chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And chapter 3 also began with another thought about reminders. Verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up, by which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Consider that Peter has exhorted those who have obtained like precious faith to be diligent in abounding in spiritual growth, as we noted in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Those of like precious faith are also exhorted to heed the prophetic word, which is made more sure in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Peter exhorted those who are of like precious faith to beware of false teachers that will lead many astray. And then in chapter 3, in verses 3 through 9, Peter exhorts us to not be deterred by scoffers of the Lord's coming. And then last week in verses 10 through 13, we noted that those of like precious faith are exhorted to live holy lives in view of the coming day of the Lord. And now as Peter brings this letter to a close, it has become quite evident that the Apostle Peter is filled with love toward his brethren as he nears the end of his life. Notice in verses 1 and verses 8 that Peter refers to the brethren as beloved. He uses in our text today this term of endearment two different times. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." This term of endearment is also found in verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And so, with such love in his heart, Peter pens his final words. Now, he knows that he will soon die from verse 14. And as far as we know, he wrote no later epistles. And so this ought to give a special significance to Peter's final exhortations here in chapter 3 that we find in these verses. This great man of faith who walked with our Lord, the impulsive, this man of action, this man of such great faith, the only man besides the Lord to walk on water, the one ready to draw the sword and fight for his Lord. The final words of any dying man are significant, but oh, how much is the final words of a great soldier of the cross. For in these words we find then what is of the greatest concern to Peter. What are the concerns of this aged apostle who dearly loves all his brethren? And so in verse 14, we find first of all his exhortation to be diligent to be found in peace without spot and blameless. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. This is yet another call by Peter to diligence. We've seen this call twice before. In chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." Also in chapter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Christians must be diligent. We must be diligent about the things concerning salvation and the kingdom of heaven. The word diligent means earnestness, zeal. Sometimes it is meant to be with haste. Here it was applied to growing spiritually. Diligence in Peter's writing here pertains to diligence about the Lord's coming. Indeed, how will the Lord find us when he returns? Will the Lord Jesus Christ find us to be people of faith when he returns for his saints? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus said, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Peter's desire is that the Lord will find us in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, when he says that he hopes to find us in peace, that could refer to both our relationship with God and our relationship with man. Now, concerning our relationship with God, notice Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And concerning our relationship with man and peace, notice back in verses 11 and 12 here in chapter 3. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If we focus in on our peace with God, that in turn will help us to have peace with man. Consider Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Can one really be found by Jesus to be without spot and blameless? How can this be possible? It can only be possible through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. There Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." It is Jesus Christ who redeems us from sin through his precious blood. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tell us that, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." If we continue to walk in the light, then we continue to enjoy the precious blood that Jesus gave on our behalf, as we read about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, we have determined that Peter wants us to be called to diligence, that diligence that relates to our Lord's coming again, and then to give diligence in such things that will be determined by where we set our aim. What are you pressing toward? What is the mark you're looking for? Peter said, "Looking forward to these things, be diligent." It is only as we look forward can we hope to prepare for what is to come. In chapter 1 and verse 13 it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As we look for the grace that is to come, especially as it refers to the new heavens and new earth, we will find the motivation to be diligent. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Are you looking forward to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells? If you are not, then you will not be diligent to be found ready when the Lord comes. If you have allowed the lure of this world to distract your aim because of the delay of our Lord's coming, then Peter's exhortation in verse 15 is speaking to you. Now let us remember the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Verse 15. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Peter wants us to understand that the delay of the Lord's coming is not slackness. We must recall, as we looked at this some last week, that time is irrelevant to God, as we noted in verse 8. Rather, instead, the Lord is willing to suffer long so that people might repent, as we learned in verse 9. Instead of thinking that the Lord is slack, we should consider that God's long suffering should be seen as an opportunity to repent. Every day, every year, every decade, even every century that our Lord does not return is an opportunity for repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day for souls to obey Christ. Today is the day for erring Christians to return to their Lord. One of my favorite hymns that we sing from time to time was written by Mr. Palmer Wheeler in 1970, and is entitled "Tomorrow May Be Too Late." Listen to the words of this beautiful song. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying, except God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. O come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, O make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The judgment day, brother, is coming. Prepare ye for that day. His pardon and mercy he offers. Obey while yet you may. He'll save you from sin and bring sweet peace within. tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Repent and confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in his way. Tomorrow may be too late. Now, like Peter, Paul wrote of God's long-suffering and its motivation to salvation. Consider Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Peter himself certainly took advantage of God's long-suffering to repent, not only when he denied Jesus, but also when he played the hypocrite and had to be rebuked by Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, notice that account beginning in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we must be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, Peter clearly would repent of his sin in the incident we just read. This is quite evident by his description of Paul. It was Paul who confronted and rebuked him. But yet note here in our text, back in 2 Peter 3, that Peter would later refer to him as our beloved brother, Paul. You know, when you think about Peter, what a great heart in that man. For Peter had his ups and downs through the pages of the scriptures. But each time, Peter was never too arrogant to display full repentance when it was necessary. And we see that Peter clearly held no animosity toward Paul for what all occurred when he was at Antioch. Shall we not likewise take advantage of God's long-suffering to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? And as we do, let's be careful to heed the exhortation of Peter that we find in verse 16. Do not twist the scriptures to your own destruction. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Though some people will twist the scriptures to their own destruction, the fact is the scriptures are a source of very much good. For in fact, they can save your souls. Consider James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, they can save your souls, for they are given by inspiration of God. They are the words of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because of this, they are living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read about this. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, yes, the Spirit, I mean, the Scripture can do great good. But the Scripture also can be abused to much harm. Just as a sword can be misused to the harm of the one that wields it. When twisted, the Scriptures can even lead one to their own destruction. So the question would be, who are those that are most susceptible to the twisting of the Word of God or the misusing? And at the top of that list would certainly include the untaught. The untaught are armed with a little knowledge, and they might be tempted to believe they are ready to do battle. But a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Once I was in a congregation that there was a man that was an elder that he had obtained a little knowledge, but he lacked wisdom. And though he was very knowledgeable, without that wisdom, it brought great destruction. Unless one has studied the context, both the immediate and the remote context of a passage, it is easy to misapply it. So the untaught are very susceptible, and also we must consider that the unstable are very susceptible. This would be the babe in Christ, the spiritually immature, who seeks to run with the Scriptures before they've even learned to walk with the Scripture. And this will often lead to stumbling. And so the need then we have to heed not only Peter's warning, but Paul's admonition, where he gives us the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Notice Paul's warning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. With such warnings, perhaps then we might better appreciate James's admonition again in James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In passing, here it's interesting to note that Peter places Paul's writings on a par with the rest of the Scriptures. So the implication here would be that Paul's writings are to be considered as much a part of the Scripture as any of the Old Testament prophets. And that's important to note, that mindset in that first century age. And so Peter now, finally, he concludes his epistle with two exhortations that really summarize the content of this entire letter. So let's consider these now. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So Peter warns us to beware lest you fall, being led away by error. This verse 17 truly summarizes everything that Peter has been trying to get across to us in chapters 2 and 3. Peter's great concern is in view of the very real danger of apostasy. He has already described those who were guilty of denying the Lord who bought them. Notice chapter 2 in verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." It is these who have forsaken the right way and gone astray, according to verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These who, having escaped the pollutions of the world, are again entangled in them and overcome. Chapter 2, verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So Peter has just described those being untaught and unstable, those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Again, verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Brethren, the danger of apostasy is very real. And because of that, Peter says to us, "Beware, lest you also fall." Peter, in verse 18, gives us an important exhortation, and that is the one to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Verse 18 summarizes for us the main points of chapter 1, in which Peter described for us the blessings which come by the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to chapter 1 and pick up in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now consider then, Peter tells us in verses 5 and 11 how we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now the need for frequent reminder and the need to heed the testimony of the apostles and the prophetic word he gave us then in verses 12 and following. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, the key then, Peter is telling us, is to avoid apostasy. And to avoid apostasy, the greatest thing we can do is to grow. To grow in the grace of Jesus Christ by appreciating and appropriating all of God's unmerited favor. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as defined by Peter in chapter 1, developing those Christ-like qualities, even those fruits of the Spirit that he listed. And so, as we bring about now the conclusion of our study that began with 1 Peter and now concludes as we end 2 Peter, Peter closes his second epistle with a very simple yet heartfelt expression of praise. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. It would not be long after Peter penned these final words that he would put off his tent, and he would join that great multitude described by his fellow apostle John in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Brethren, don't we desire to join that throng one day? If so, then let us heed these final words of Peter to his beloved brethren. Be diligent to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. To remember that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. To not twist the Scriptures to your own destruction. To beware lest you fall, being led away by error. And finally, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you using the long-suffering of the Lord to apply all diligence in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Have you even begun? If not, then heed the words of Peter in his first gospel sermon. Let us close today with Acts chapter 2. As Peter preached on that first day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so we conclude our study of 2 Peter. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that you'll tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And so, until we meet again, if the Lord wills, that'll be next week, next Thursday at this same time at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. And until then, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.